Good morning, everybody. It's so great to be here this morning. And I extend my welcome as well to everyone. It's another great privilege to be here to worship God together and to fellowship together and to be able to open the Word of God and let God speak to us this morning. And you know, just to be strengthened. God, there's no question that God, when He designed the body, the church of Christ, you know, when He called disciples to be part of the body, it was because we need this. This encouragement is what we need. We're in a battle, and out there in the world, a lot of times we're all alone, and we don't do well sometimes when we're alone. We struggle, we falter, we sin. We're tempted intensely at times. And you know, when we come back in together here and we worship God together, we remember the cross of Jesus. And we open the scriptures, it's just another time, and one of the most important times of our week to be able to be strengthened and to be refocused and to let God minister to us and help us as we have these one another relationships. So that wasn't part of my notes, so that was a freebie. So, but it is. I mean, I've been going to church since I was, you know, since I was born. So this has been part of my life, all my life. I was raised in, the traditional Church of Christ, and this is not my notes. Anyway, I'm not grown tired. I need this. Been doing this for 58 years, and so I ain't planning on stopping. So, amen. So I don't know, honestly, where would I be if it wasn't for the faith that was ingrained in me, and for how that faith is. Become mine, you know, my own, and I pray that for all of us. So anyway, I'm sorry, that was not part of the intro or anything. So anyway, let's go to John 20 together. Our primary passage this morning is going to be John chapter 9, but I want to just hit this passage in John as he really is getting toward the conclusion of the letter of John, and because, you know, we've looked at some amazing miracles, right, as we've gone through this series about seven of the miracles. Obviously, Jesus did so many more than seven, but we're going through John, and we're just looking at some of the miracles that John chose to write about through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we looked at Jesus turning water to wine. We're going to be in John 20, 30, and 31. We've looked at Jesus healing the official's son. We've looked at Jesus healing the invalid. We've looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Awesome. Multiplying food, just five loaves, two fish to feed a ginormous group of people. And then last Sunday we saw Jesus walking on the water, defying the elements. Just amazing. And then Peter coming out to walk with him. So, I mean, these are amazing miracles. And this is what John says as he's concluding. And this is what the scriptures and what God wants us to take away from these great testimonies to the power of God that God gave to Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came on him. All these great miracles that Jesus was doing was by the Holy Spirit that was in him, that was working in him, because God authorized it. God wanted this because Jesus had a message for the world. And he wanted us to know the message was true. He wanted to know that it was backed up by the Creator of the universe. And so God empowered Jesus to do all these amazing miracles. Let's read here, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Guys, the miracles that we're reading about aren't just, they're not just there for a historical document. There's probably all kinds of reasons we could come up with. They're there to instill faith in us. There were those that were there that got to see them. I think, what a great privilege, right? To have been there and seen those things. To have walked with Jesus. To heard him teach. And to see him perform these amazing miracles. But it wasn't the plan of God that miracles continue throughout all the rest of history. Rather, that the historic document be written down, John, an eyewitness writing the Gospel of John, a letter to all the churches of the first century, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the writings of Peter and Paul. men who were eyewitnesses of amazing things. And guys who were men who were amazingly credible witnesses. Because they just didn't say a bunch of stuff. When their lives were threatened, they died for what they believed. They were the best witnesses you could ever put on a stand to give testimony to a case. Because they were willing to die. Every one of them martyred for their faith. Except for John, as far as we know, who died on the Isle of Patmos of old age. He was punished, and that's where he had to live out his days. Guys, this is written to instill faith in us. This is written to strengthen our faith. It's written to help unbelievers come to faith. That's what it's for. All this is to help you and I have faith. And guys, so we're going to go to John 9. Let's go there now. This is one of the, I think, one of the exceptional examples of the miracles in John, because we really get to look at the character of the man who was healed, which is really amazing. We don't often get to see it. We don't get to see how this guy did after he was healed. Remember the 10 lepers, right? The 10 lepers were healed by Jesus, and he sent them on their way to get checked out by the priest. And do you remember the consequence? Like, only one came back. One, he healed them all the 10 lepers, and one guy came back to say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you." And Jesus said, "Where's all the other guys? Where's all the rest?" And we have to wonder, I wonder what happened with all the rest. I wonder what happened. I wonder how many of them became Christians later. I wonder them how many of them are in heaven. We got lots of questions when we get to heaven. I wonder how many of the lepers made it to heaven. I mean, God worked so powerfully in them, right? Oh my goodness, he worked powerfully. Did it make a life-changing difference in their life? I don't think all of them probably made it, because I know how our hearts can be so ugly. I know our hearts can be so hard. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about all the different hearts that we can have. The pathway, the thorny, the rocky soil, and then the good soil that produces good fruit. And guess what? We don't all have the good soil. People in the world don't all have good hearts. The world has beaten many people into the ground. There's all kinds of circumstances. But some people don't have the heart to become disciples of Jesus for lots of different reasons. Let's get into the book, into the letter, or into the message here. As he went along the road, or as he went along, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Let me get some water. Dry here. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" I'm going to just stop there for a minute. First of all, Jesus said neither this man nor his parents sinned. You know, we got to be careful jumping to conclusions about people. You know, sometimes we see bad things that have happened to somebody and we think, well, it might be karma. I think someone got what was coming to them, maybe. Right? Isn't it amazing how we think that way? Sometimes, I'm not saying, maybe some of you guys are the most amazing, you just think the best all the time. But this is Jesus' apostles too. Like they're saying, like, we know they have some growing to do, right? But they just thought the worst, man. This bad thing here, this guy's blind. Like, is it his parents that sinned, or did he sin? Like, tell us which one. Like, there's no other option. And it makes you wonder, you know, when we think that way, how much are we inclined to help people? How much are we inclined to serve and to meet needs when we think, maybe we should just stand back? They just got what they deserved. It even makes me think about the prodigal, or the Good Samaritan. Remember, he was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, or the other way around. I think it was Jericho to Jerusalem. Maybe it was the other way around. I can't remember. And he had thieves that beat the living daylights at him, left him half dead, took all his possessions, his money. And then there was a couple guys came by, remember? A priest and a Levite. Really spiritual guys. And they all walked by on the other side. And you wonder, is that what they thought? This guy must have got what he deserved. Maybe that's what they were thinking when they walked by on the other side and left him. without helping him and serving and taking care of his needs. And then there was the Samaritan, right? This half-breed Jew. He wasn't even expected to help, but he had the heart of God. He was the one. Jesus was teaching about loving our neighbor, about loving people around us. And it was the Good Samaritan that bandaged him up, put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, paid for all of his what was needed to help him get better, came back again, made sure to pay the innkeeper again, make sure everything was taken care of. Like, that is the heart of God. And that's the heart that we need to have. I wrote down here, I highlighted, if I can find it. It's not our place to judge why people are in their situation. It isn't our place to do that. It is to have compassion and do everything that we can to help. God is going to take care of people. He'll take care of the revenge. God will take care of settling the scores. He will. He promises. He's the judge. We are not to be trying to put ourselves in his place in this area of being disciples of God and being disciples of Jesus. Rather, that we have the heart of God that is a heart of compassion. Let's keep reading. But this has happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You know, Jesus, God knows us all, right? God had a plan to do amazing things in this guy's life. As long, in verse 4, as it is called as day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked. So that's what he did for a living. He was a beggar. That's what you did in those days. In that culture, if you were blind, there was no aid. There was no social system to take care of him. His living was made begging on the streets of Jerusalem, I believe it was here. Okay? It says, what verse was I at there? Yeah, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man that used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Of course. I mean, it's just too hard to believe. That can't be him. That's got to be somebody else. He's got a close double. You know, maybe a twin brother. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. It's me. It's me. I'm the guy. I used to be blind. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know. And he could have added, I don't know what he looks like. I don't really know him. This guy wasn't just tunnel vision blind. He was blind, seriously blind. Later on, he's going to stand right in front of Jesus, completely has his sight back, and he won't recognize Jesus. I think even he didn't know Jesus' voice well enough. I mean, you have honed senses, right? He's not had his sight all his life. And as they say, and it's true, your other senses become sharper. But he hadn't even heard Jesus talk enough that he remembered his voice. Later on, when Jesus comes and talks to him, he doesn't even recognize the voice. So that tells you he hadn't been around Jesus. He hadn't heard him publicly preach. He hadn't heard him speak a lot, or otherwise, he would have recognized the voice. Right? Because we are so good at that. Even us seeing people do relatively well at identifying voices. But he didn't later on receive. Where are we at here? 13? Let's keep reading. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Okay, let's take him to the religious leaders. He's going to help us solve this conundrum. This is a great mystery. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. I want to just pause there for a minute. When we see the miracles of Jesus, it should make us declare that he's a prophet. He got it. Guys, he got it. Jesus was from God. And guys, you got to put yourself in his situation. He'd been in darkness all of his life. He was an adult man. He'd been in darkness all of his life. He'd never seen a blue sky, a sunset. He'd never seen a human face. He'd never seen a tree and a dog or a cat. He hadn't seen anything. He was blind. He had been blind all his life. He was living in darkness. And now he was in the world of light. What an amazing thing. And you know something? He had been a good Jewish boy. And he'd grown up to be a good Jewish man. I believe he had some faith in God, because that was part of what the community trained him to be, a good Jewish man. But he had never in all of his life ever heard of anybody being healed of blindness. It hadn't happened until Jesus came to town. But he knew about the miracles of the Old Testament. He knew about the miracles of Moses. He knew about the miracles of Elijah. Amazing miracles. The miracles that released the people of Israel from bondage and led them into the promised land. He'd heard about the miracles. He knew God could do that stuff. But he knew he only did it with select guys, with only select men, that he wanted to put his stamp of approval on as a prophet of God. And just like when that great multitude saw Jesus feed the 5,000, it says they came to the conclusion, this is the prophet who has come into the world. Because there was supposed to be another prophet like Moses. And they tried to take Jesus by force and make him king after the feeding, the great meal that he fed that day with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said he's got to be a prophet. There's no other explanation. This man must be a prophet of God. My brothers and sisters, we need to have our faith strengthened. As we see this record, John writing as an eyewitness, as he laid down his life for this testimony, as he was there and saw that day, this man healed of his blindness, and then looked at the fruit in this man's life of faith. Guys, I believe if there's anything we see in the heart of this blind man, it was a good-hearted guy. He was a good-hearted guy. And guys, to the contrary, what's sad here is we see the Pharisees and how hard-hearted they were. How on earth did they miss out on it? Like, in my mind, I have such a hard time comprehending that they got to be there and see the miracles too. The Pharisees got to see the miracles too. What was with those guys? But you know, the Bible says that there's different kinds of hearts. And guys, let's not forget, there was some Pharisees that were converted because there were some good-hearted Pharisees. They weren't all hard as rock, their heart, in terms of their hearts. But guys, these guys had hearts. The ones that refused had such hard hearts. You know, Jesus did so many miracles to the point where they couldn't deny it anymore. And then they got together and they decided how they were going to deal with it. And they said, you know something? We're just going to say that his miracles are of the devil. And when Jesus talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, that's what it was. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was doing his miracles by the Holy Spirit of God. And their decision was, we are going to say he is of Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he is doing these miracles. And guys, when they did that, they were guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that was the unforgivable sin. So if you're ever studying the Bible with someone, And that's their conclusion as you get done studying through the Gospel of John. Yeah, I believe Jesus did the miracles. But I've decided it was satanic. Then you pretty much are never going to have a baptism. Right? You're never going to change a heart that is that hard. And truly, you're looking at a heart that's described as the pathway. The pathway where the ground is compressed and so hard that a seed cannot be planted and grow. Jesus said that's that kind of heart that will never be converted. And guys, then secretly they figured out how they were going to put him to death. They had to erase the threat because their whole community was coming unraveled. They had control of the Jewish community, and they were, as Jesus taught more and more and did more and more miracles, they were losing control. And they loved the power over the community. And so then they had to secretly devise a plan to put him to death. And of course that led to the cross, which really was all in the plan of God anyway. They were simply serving the plan of God. But guys, what's startling and shocking is just the condition of their hearts, that their hearts could get so absolutely hard. Guys, I want to look at one more passage related to this in Matthew 12. Because I want us to really be sure that Jesus never did break the Sabbath. They really hung on that a lot, eh? There's no way he's a prophet. He'd keep doing this on the Sabbath. Like, why doesn't he do it one of the other 6 days? They got really mad, right? There's no way he's a prophet from God. He's supposed to keep the Sabbath. Guys, we know that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were guilty of making rules to help the community keep rules. Making rules so we don't break other rules. And guys, what is called the tradition of the Pharisees or the tradition of the elders, they had given equal authority as the very word of God. Jesus fought that all through his ministry. Their abuse of the word of God, their disrespect for the word of God, and they actually elevated their own man-made traditions to a higher level than the very scriptures, the very word of the prophets. And Jesus had his strongest words for this group because of how they led the people astray and because of their dishonor for God. Guys, let's read about the Sabbath here, just a few verses. Matthew 12, verse 9 to 13. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Guys, you're going to see this all through the Gospels, this issue. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. Guys, they watched him do this. They watched him do it. And it was restored just as sound as the other. Can you imagine that? The withered hand and the other hand.
Bad demonstration.
Just imagine. Just incredible. Guys, look at how it finishes. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's shocking. I can't get my head around that. I guess the thing that to me is that, you know, it just, the parable of the sower just becomes so real. It becomes so real. And you just realize there's some people that are so hard-hearted, they'll never, ever hear the truth. They will not let the truth penetrate so they might change and be healed and know God. And that's so sad. Let's go back to John 9 here, and we'll just quickly wrap up. John chapter 9. Well, I thought you were right there. I'm just like, wow, I'm feeling pressure now. Dean is coming up. Dean's going to lead the prayer for communion. But let's go ahead here. Which verse was I now? It's where he said, "17." Is that where it was? He's a prophet. Yes, he's a prophet. Let's keep reading. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born, or that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him." So guys, these guys have become bullies now too, right? They'd been in charge and now they were exerting executive force. Jesus had to be silenced. He had to be stopped. And now the pressure was on the community that if you followed this man, you would be put out of the temple. You'd be put out of the synagogue. And they would turn your life into a living nightmare. You know, I wonder if they became Christians later. You got to wonder, they saw their son. Be one of those questions for heaven, right? The blind man is there, so can I get to meet his parents? Can we get to meet his parents? Like, did they make it? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But you got to wonder, did they make it? Wow. Can you imagine being part of that day for them? That should have been such a day of great rejoicing, and the Pharisees made it a dark day where they couldn't publicly say what, I don't know if they'd come to faith or not. We don't know. But they were terrified to make the confession. Let's keep reading. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, guys, I love the way this is. He's a preacher now. So now he's going to preach. This is the blind man. Now he's going to preach. You talk about a man with conviction. He has got conviction. He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Guys, the miracles of Jesus need to motivate us to become disciples. You need to become a Christian because Jesus raised the dead, made the blind see. There was no prophet ever in history like him. He made a mark in the first century that has been a ripple down through the centuries to this day. There has never been a man walk the planet like him. You need at least to research this man. This guy was convinced. He hadn't even heard a sermon of Jesus yet. He was already a disciple. He decided, "Do you want to become like me? I'm his follower. I am following this man who made me see the blue sky and the sunshine that I'd never seen all my life." Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And that was a lie. Guys are liars too. We know where he came from. He's got whole families around. Not that far away to Bethlehem and Nazareth. Like, these guys are even, they're even making up all kinds of lies. They're such dishonest men. The man answered in verse 30. Now that is remarkable. Oh gosh, he is going to just throw it right at them. He should have been, maybe he became a lawyer later. He's a great man. This guy is awesome. I love his reasoning powers. Now that is remarkable. You don't even know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. What a great inspiration. What a great inspiration. You know what? He loved his parents, obviously. And he loved the Jewish community. He'd grown up in it all his life. But he said, "You know what? I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry you've..." That day, they were cowards. You know what? Love my Jewish community, but you know, you kick me out. I don't care what you do to me. I am following this man that made me see. I can't help it. I'm sold. I am sold on this man. Happy day, eh? Oh, happy day. What an amazing day for this man. And what a great inspiration for us. Let's keep reading. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." So guys, he didn't know Jesus was standing right in front of him. Obviously, as I've already mentioned, he hadn't heard Jesus enough to recognize his voice. And now, in his vision, I don't believe he was just partially blind. I believe he was completely blind. He didn't recognize that Jesus was Jesus standing right in front of him. Jesus said, "You have now seen him, and in fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, Somebody read it. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Guys, the miracles of Jesus make us worship. I know that's why we're here. Amen. But the miracles of Jesus were so incredible. They confirmed he was truly a prophet from God. They confirmed the truth of his message, that he was the Son of God. He'd created the universe before he came to this planet. The angels worshipped him when he made the world, when he spoke the universe into being. And when he was born in the manger, the angels worshipped him again because God said, "The Son." The miracles of Jesus need to cause us to worship. We have an amazing God that came to this planet in the form of his Son Jesus and laid down his life for us to rescue us. This was truly a man who knew he was rescued. Right? Truly knew. And this was a day like no other. That was the beginning of such a different life for this man. When we go to heaven, we'll have to find out the rest of his story. I don't think he was a beggar anymore from that day on. I'm sure he learned a trade. He probably got married. We can go on. I think in heaven we're going to be able to watch a lot of live motion pictures. That's what I'm hoping. Think of the changed lives and what it will be to see their journey. The journey that began like this, converted, meeting, facing Jesus, coming to faith and obedience. I think it's so incredible and it's so inspiring. Let's keep reading. We'll just finish the chapter and then Dean is going to lead us in prayer for communion. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees, okay, some of them are right there, right? Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Thank you, guys.